love. Now, he is love. He is all that. But ethereal type things. In other words, we try to talk to you about how God can touch your life and change you and help you in your walk. And that's kind of our mantra, our way of life. Now, through that, doctrine should come out, truth, teachings of the truth of God's word. For example, if we talk about God's love, we're going to talk about how that applies to you today, right? And work it out, but not in just the theological terms. But what I want to talk to you about today is a subject that is a controversial one in some ways. But we're not going to talk about the controversial part. Let me tell you what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare. Now, there are all kinds of groups of people in the area of spiritual warfare. Extremes going both ways. So let me give you the extreme one way first, all right? There's a camp of people who believe essentially there's a demon under every rock, all right? If someone says something that they don't agree with, they're demon possessed, okay? In other words, everything, there's a demon, all right? There's something going on. Then you have the other side, and they're way over here. And here's what they say. They say, well, look, Satan was defeated on the cross of Calvary. He has been defeated. His head, you know, has been crushed. And so there's no longer any spiritual warfare because Jesus did it all for us. All right. So you can take truths from either side and say, well, you know, that makes sense. Let me tell you this. Somewhere in the middle is the truth. All right. Are there demons in this world? There are. The Bible very clearly says. See, Satan was defeated. His power was broken on the cross of Calvary over mankind for those who will believe upon him. But what about for those who don't believe on Jesus? Satan's still got control of them. In other words, he can run roughshod over them and affect them and influence them. And I'll dare say this, he can still influence Christians if we will let him. You know what I'm saying? He's a voice. And so when that voice speaks, whether it's through a person or you just hear it and you act upon it, what have you done? You surrendered authority to the enemy, all right? And so all of us here are still influenced. But Satan was defeated on the cross of Calvary. We have the power of choice now, whereas in the past that we didn't. And so you have that. And so you have different groups of people vying for different things. All right, let me read a scripture to you and then we'll go on, all right? You have your Bibles, Luke 11, verse 14. And so here's Jesus. Jesus is, you know, ministering. He's walking the earth physically, and he's involved in ministry. And here's what he does in Luke 11, verse 14, just a short verse. It says, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. So you could see very clearly that Jesus personally was involved in spiritual warfare. Here's a person that they had a health issue, they, you know, was mute, you know, couldn't talk. Can you believe this, that he prays, is delivered of that demonic spirit, and the person can speak? That's a miracle, isn't it? It's amazing. And I want to tell you that these things still happen today. I've seen it with my own eyes, heard it with my own ears. I've seen these kinds of things happen. But today, I'm not here to talk to you about demons flying out of the windows. All right? There's a place to talk about that. And can I tell you stories? I can tell you stories, all right? But I want to talk to you about a spiritual warfare that is far more powerful than someone being possessed by a demon. Now, you might say, whoa, is that possible? Yeah, it is. And here's the spiritual warfare I want to talk to you about today. The putting on of the new man. What I want to talk to you about today is the spiritual warfare that happens up here. That's the greatest spiritual warfare that you and I will deal with. Amen? And it's our way of thinking. And out of the way we think is how we act, what we say. And that affects our destiny, our destination, so to speak. You know, this isn't in my notes, but how many people remember that Zacharias, okay? Remember Elizabeth and Zacharias? He was a priest, you know, and he was ministering before the Lord. Had a vision that his wife was going to have a baby. And he says to the angel, you know, the angel shows up and says, hey, I'm an old guy. You know, my wife's old. You know, we get the idea she's maybe like 60, 70 years old. He's like, look, this isn't happening. You know, and he's saying this with his mouth. And isn't it interesting that the angel says, look, and I'm Gabriel. I stand before the presence of God. And look, this is going to happen. And you are going to be mute until the day happens. Now, you ever wonder about that? Then the story goes on, you know, the baby's born. Obviously, he does his part somewhere in there, right? And the baby's born. And then what happens? He prophesies. He speaks. Do you know why the angel did that? Because your mouth can get you into trouble. And the angel sealed up his mouth so he wouldn't negative confess. In other words, he couldn't say to Elizabeth, well, look, I think we're wasting our time, you know. And, you know, her faith then would doubt. You see what I'm saying? In other words, the power of the tongue is so powerful that the angel had to seal up his mouth so he couldn't talk. Think about that. And so our mouth influences our actions, what happens. You have no idea. What does Jesus say to the mountain? Speak to the mountain. So all of a sudden there's words involved, right? And so what we do and how we act and what we say is so critical to the spiritual warfare and winning the spiritual warfare in our lives. Amen? Can I tell you this? Jesus won the victory for us on the cross of Calvary, but it's our choice to walk in it. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, to believe that he's won, and then when the enemy comes to tempt us and to test us, to say, no, not today. Not today. And to use our mouths to confess that I am no longer going to act that way, think that way, do that way, because now I have the ability to choose because I've been set free. Amen? And that's the truth of it. And so in the Bible, there's two ways to think about this whole change, this mindset. And one is the recreation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17. Just have a look at that on the screen. 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Is anyone here in Christ? I hope all your hands are up, all right? He is or she is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I have quoted this scripture thousands of times over the years. Thousands. I worked out how many sermons that I've done, and literally in 20 plus years, thousands of them. You guys, some of you guys have put up with some of those. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so I have said it, and for the first time I decided I'm going to do a deep word search into the original language of this, because there was something about it as I read. I said, I'm missing something here. So this is cool, and I want you to see something. The word creation, in some versions say creature. Does anyone have that in their Bibles? You know, new creation, new creature, all right. But that word in the original language, I'm not even going to give you the Greek words, big long thing. Here's what it means. Original formation. Now you might say, what's that about? Let's put this together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a original formation. Now let's put this in the context of the Bible. Originally, in the Garden of Eden, you and I were created to have life abundantly, never to die. You and I were created with no sin in our lives. You and I were created to walk with God on a daily basis. And that's exactly what that scripture is saying, that if you're in Christ, that if you've surrendered your life to Christ, that you are back to the original formation. In other words, your sin no longer holds you back. You are back into the same tight, close fellowship that you had before mankind fell. That's amazing. And so old things of what? Passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, here the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's what? He's making a confession over them, right? He's saying, this is the way it is. Here's the question, though. Are we confessing this over our lives? You see, so often the enemy wants to come and say, oh, no, you still do this. You still act like this. There's no way you're going to not do that anymore. All these things. But here's what you and I have to do is say, I'm in Christ. I am now a new, original formation. I can go back and nothing has to hold me any longer. Listen, you and I have had parents and guardians and peers. They put all kinds of junk into us. Now, some of them have put good things. But most of us have a mixed bag. You know what I mean by that? You've got some good stuff. You got some bad stuff. You got some not so sure stuff. But here's the thing. We don't always know what the right and the wrong is. And we become habitual whatevers as a result of what's been put into us. But you and I have to decide, what was God's original formation for me? And begin then to sort through the mixed bag. To take the good. Because listen, people put good things into your life. But the stuff that's not so good, to say, I don't want this anymore. And to release it to the Lord so that you can walk in the fullness of what he has for you. And that is spiritual warfare. When you're dealing with that, you know, do I do this or do I keep doing this? But you have the power of choice. Now the world doesn't see things the way we do in Christ. Here's how the world wants to see things. Rather than a recreation, because that's what Jesus has done for you and I, the world sees it in the form of rehabilitation. Interesting, isn't it? Recreation is what Christ does in us, total makeover. But the world sees us as a rehabilitation. In other words, a person has a bad habit or whatever. So here's what they do. They say, well, okay, you go to a group and you talk about it. And I'm not opposed to that. There's a place for that. But you need to understand when the world is doing it without Christ, they say, well, look, you need to modify your behavior. You need to, you know, do this and do that. But here's the thing, and I use this illustration I have in the past. If you have a person on the street who is an alcoholic, and they just cannot control that part of their life, and they're on the street, and you know, they've been there for a while, they're a mess. You know what I'm saying? Their beard's all scrubby, and you know, and you bring them home, and man, you put them in the shower. You know, they get to clean up. You shave them. You give them one of those awesome haircuts. Put a brand new suit on them, and they come out. They come out of the room, you know, and everybody looks. And, whoa! I can't recognize you. You know that you're like, man, he has been rehabilitated, right? He's amazing. But given to his own devices, in about a week's time, where is that person again? May even have the same suit on, right? But it's probably tattered and dirty and grungy. And you get what I'm saying? Why? Because though they fixed the outside, they made the outside look good, the innards, the heart, the where the issues of life come from, nothing's been changed. And so that's why God, when he looks at us, and when Jesus walked on the earth, he didn't worry so much about the externals. Think about the prostitutes who came to him and the evil tax collectors who were ripping people off and all the different people. Did he ever yell at them and say, you dirty, filthy, rotten sinners. You know, you're rotten. No, he didn't. He reached out to them with a hand of love and said, I'm the answer. And for those that reached out back to him, they were healed and saved and delivered and set free. That's the heart of our Father still today. And that's the heart of spiritual warfare, in that God would never hold any good thing back from you. But the problem is the enemy of your soul will tell you, yes, he does. Did God really say? Just like he said back in Genesis. And so we have this quandary within us that we think that whatever we're holding on to is better than what God has for us. And so there's this tension, this struggle back and forth. Do we do what God says? But it's so foreign to me. It feels weird. I'm uncomfortable. Or do I do what I've always been doing? Where even though it might not be quite right, I feel comfortable in it. I'm telling you, there comes a time in your life and in mine where when we know about the choice and God makes it clear, we need to choose life. Amen? Let me read a couple scriptures to you. Isaiah 1 verse 19. And just make note of this. I'll just read it to you. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now you notice that. Willing and obedient. Well, that means you have to make a choice. You know, so often there's teaching out there saying, look, just because you're a Christian, you get, God the Father would just give you everything. Well, look at my children. I had five children, still have five children, have five and a half great-grandchildren because one's on the way. But as they were growing up, just because they were my children, did I give them everything? Well, I hope that every parent in here didn't, or else you're going to have some renegade kids, let me just tell you, all right? But based upon their actions, their attitudes, you know, different things happen with different ones at different times. Why? Because it was an act of love on my part, not to hold something good back. I remember one of my kids, when they were little, they wanted a BB gun. Well, what's the first answer back? You'll shoot your eye out, right? You know, when they're like 4 or 5 years old, I don't recommend buying a BB gun for your kid, all right? You get what I'm saying? They got to be a little bit older. Why? Was I holding something good back? No, I was worried about their well-being. So the only time God will, quote, hold anything back is for your good, all right? You'll shoot your eye out. All right. So the point is, you need to be very, very careful to realize that God doesn't hold anything back. But the devil will keep good things from you by lying to you, deceiving you to think that what he's got is better than what God's got. And there's this struggle that happens, the spiritual warfare that happens in my head and in your head as well. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in both you, in both to will and to do for what? His good pleasure. In other words, he's doing these things because he gets such joy out of wanting to bless you. He holds no good thing back. Amen? Okay, so what I'd like to do is I'm going to show you an old video. It's old. How many people know a guy by the name of Bob Newhart. Anybody? Yeah. I don't know whether he's still alive now. He played. Now, for you younger folk, how many of you younger folk saw Elf? Elf? All right. He was the father of Elf, okay? So just making a connection there. So again, he's like really old. He's got to be maybe 80 years old, right? Is he 80, maybe? He's a young guy. Yeah, for Bob, he's a young guy, right? Amen. But great guy. I remember watching reruns of the Bob Newhart show and that. Anyway, they do a little skit here, and I want you to take a look at this. We showed it maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. But take a look at this, and then we'll come back and talk about it for a minute. Go ahead, Sandra.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being very alive in a box.
Yes. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no. We don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow. Okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive, and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it!
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No. We don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me Fatty.
No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook.
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
Now, she's got to bring me back down again. Obviously, as you're watching that, these are real issues that some people have, all right? So, you know, are we suggesting, you know, just stop it? Well, people can't. You know, the reality of it is these are real issues out there in the world. But in Christ, there are ways to deal with these things. In Romans 6, verses 16 and 17, it says this: Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You know, we were born in sin nature, and as a result of that, we become a slave to sin. But when we become a new creation, a new creature, an original formation in Christ, we now have the power to choose who we're going to pick for our master. And so the day comes where you and I have to choose to pick the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And when I say that, it's beyond salvation. Salvation is what? A free gift, right? He's given you everlasting life. That's when you responded, however you did, you know, whether you were listening to the radio or television or a pastor or reading the word, you said yes to Jesus. And that guarantees that you will be going to heaven. That's a done deal. But what I'm talking about with spiritual warfare is for you to have a successful life here. To have a life where you are not just barely overcoming, if you know what I'm saying, but you are the overcomer, with the idea that you are dealing with the issues of life and you are getting the victory. See, that is spiritual warfare really in its fullest terms. Amen? And so as we look just at one last scripture, I want you to see this in James 1. If you have your Bibles, I really want you to see this, because this scripture really spoke to me. In fact, it's one that I had memorized years ago, but there's a part of it that I didn't memorize, the last line. So let's look at this. It's James 1. It's after the book of Hebrews, just a short little book. James 1, beginning at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, as you look at that scripture, there's a couple things we need to really see clearly. First of all, God is not in the business of tormenting people. And that's what tempting is. It's a form of tormenting. And that's what Satan does. He tempts people. God doesn't. Now, God does test people. You might say, well, what's the difference between the two? Well, it's more the outcome, in that God tests you so that you can find out where you are in your level of faith. So the idea is, it's like school. You're tested for what? You know, to be assessed, right? To say, okay, do I know the material or not? Do I need to learn it better, or am I sufficient enough to be able to move on to the next level? So in a sense, when God tests you, it's not for him to find out where you're at. How many people have figured out that God already knows where you're at? All right, yeah, he already knows, all right? So the testing is actually to see where you're at in your head, so to speak. In other words, you go through a situation, you say, oh man, I can't believe it. I made it out the other side. I'm still alive. Praise the Lord. Or you find yourself in the midst of it saying, oh man, I didn't trust Jesus. I trusted in my whatever, you know, in something else rather than doing what the Bible would say for me to do. And so God does test us, not to put us down, but to actually show us where we are so that what? We can grow in him. Because you can't move on to the next level in God until you know where you are now. Amen? It's like reading a map. You could have the best map in the entire world, but if you don't have the little dot that says you were here, how useful is that map to you? That's why I remember watching some documentaries in Germany, and when the Allies went there, what they would do, they would take all the street signs and get rid of them. So when people were traveling around to try to get to different towns, they didn't know where they were going. And so people got lost all the time. And so in a sense, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take all the street signs out of your life, all right? Let me tell you something. This is your street sign. This will guide you. All right, and it's very important for us to realize that and keep going back to it. But look at this. He won't tempt, but who tempts? Satan will tempt you. Now, why does he tempt you? To cause you to fall, to cause you to sin, to cause you to not trust God. That's why he's tempting you. He has no care for you at all. You are just a pawn in a much bigger picture, if you know what I'm saying. The idea is Satan, because he knows he's been defeated on the cross of Calvary, he knows he's done, he knows his days are short. So here's what he's trying to do. He's picture, you know, if you watch a, you know, good guy, bad guy show, you know, where the villain, they're dying, all right? And they fall into a pit and they're going, and they're falling. Well, what do they try to do? Grab any good people they can to drag them down with them. And that's literally how you have to see Satan, that he is dying in a sense. He's in his last throes of life. And so what he's trying to do is drag anything that he can down with him because he just knows that he's done. So if he can hurt as many as God's children as he can, that's what he wants to do. So how does he do that? He tempts you. And how does he tempt you? By throwing, the Bible says, fiery darts. The idea is that's thoughts into your mind, images and words and pictures, and sometimes through other people, right? To get you to do things that are not godly, to get you off course. Now, can I say that it doesn't always appear that way? Let me tell you something. If I went up to Rhonda and I said, Rhonda, I'm the devil, and I'm going to ruin your day today. Rhonda's going to say, get out of here. You know what I'm saying? But she'll... like, I'm not going to do that. So he doesn't do that. He's a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. He's going to come along in subtle ways, often tempting you to do things that maybe aren't bad. I'll give you a classic example, something I deal with from time to time. Television. Television in itself is not evil. But let me tell you something. It eating up all your time is evil. And so I remember one day I was watching something and I'm thinking, why am I sitting here? It's a beautiful day outside. I got this and this and this to do. And I said, man, I'm going to go do that. And so what did I do? You know, there was, you know, temptation of the devil to, you know, sit on the couch and, you know, just kind of, you know, just sit there or get up and do something. And so we have those, that's just a kind of a simple kind of thing. But could you imagine a person who, how this could get extreme? All of a sudden, maybe they have family obligations. All of a sudden, maybe work obligations. You know, there was a time when the whole gamer thing, you know, when video games became, you know, do you know that people lost their jobs because they stayed home? Husbands, you know, weren't providing for their families because they were in their little den playing their video games. Can you imagine? Well, what happened? It just started by one game. You know, it's just one game, which led to two, which led to thousands. You see what I'm saying? You know, same with gambling or the same with anything. You could see how a simple little, what's the big deal? And then you get sucked in and drawn in. And so we have to be so careful to watch out because Satan will tempt us. So let's go on with that verse. Verse 14 says, but each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by what? his own desire and enticed. So here's what that means. There's a part of you on the inside that still is the old man, so to speak. Though we've been made new in Christ, there's a part of us, the flesh part, that still likes the stuff that Satan offers us. And so that's the part that's enticed. It's not the new man in Christ. You know, where the Spirit of God is, you are perfect and complete and whole. The problem is you're a three-part being, spirit, a soul, and a body. So your spirit's perfect. You are a new creation in Christ. That's absolutely perfect. Your body is the shell that you live in, all right? And it can be an influence in a negative way. I can't tell you how many times Holy Cow Ice Cream cries out to me, eat ice cream. You know, and that's the flesh, right? But then you have the soul, which is your mind. And that's to be what, as Romans 12:2 says, being renewed daily in Christ Jesus. So that means it's not done yet. It's like it's still in the oven cooking, so to speak. So there's a part of it that is godly. There's a part of it that's been transformed by the power of God. And yet there's more territory that needs to be taken. And that's where the spiritual warfare is really happening mostly, is up here in the unrenewed part of your mind and the renewed part. You have this tension, this struggle. Do I do it? No, you shouldn't do it. You know, I remember praying for somebody years ago. They came up and they said, I think I'm schizophrenic. And I'm like, well, when did this happen? And, you know, I was expecting him to say, you know, since childhood or something, you know. And they said, no, it was just after I accepted Jesus. I went home and now I hear these different voices in my head. So I started laughing. And the person said, this is serious. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. I said, this is good. And they're like, you're not in my head. I'm like, no, this is good. Let me explain. I said, it's because now you have Jesus in your heart. And now you have, instead of just one voice that you just followed and didn't think about it, now you have two opinions. You've got the Spirit of God in you saying, look, you should do this. And then your old man, your old self is saying, no, let's do this. It was fun, remember? You know, and you got this battle going on. I said, you're not schizophrenic. It's just Jesus and your old man fighting it out. I said, go with the new voice. And they're like, okay. You know what I'm saying? And they were fine. And the point is, that's what happens. That is the spiritual warfare that goes on. And it's very real. For some of you, it's maybe not, quote, a voice. But it's a feeling. It's just like, I want to do this. You know, and it's just like almost forcing you to, you know, and you almost feel driven to. But let me tell you something. The devil can't force you to do anything. He might make you think you can because he's been able to do it in the past to you. But you've been set free by the blood of Christ. And we need to confess that and say, Lord, no longer am I a slave to Satan. I now have the power of choice because of the covenant that God has given me. And to really believe that and act in it and walk in it. And will it be difficult at times? Maybe it will require drastic action on your behalf. Listen, if porn is an issue in your life, you may have to take your scissors out and cut the internet cable for a season of time. You get what I'm saying? You may have to do drastic things sometimes. You know, if food is an issue, well, stop buying Ben and Jerry's, okay? You know what I'm saying? You got to make decisions to do things so that when you're in a time of weakness, it's not right there in front of you. It'd be like an alcoholic having a whole storeroom full of alcohol. Well, that's dumb. You know what I'm saying? Give it away, throw it away, put it down the sink, do whatever. But you will have times of weakness. So sometimes in your strong times, you need to prepare for that. Amen? That's really, really important. So verse 15. Then when evil, let's go back to 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. In other words, the devil uses your own weaknesses against you. He doesn't, you know, he uses your Achilles heel. All right, he uses what he can see. And now, can he see what's inside you? He can't. But he's an observer. He's watched what's caused you to trip up in the past. So he just makes a little note. Oh, yeah, Roberto's got this little thing over here. Boop. So then 10 years later, Roberto, come on. Come on, let's go do that. You know, and that temptation is there. Why? Because for Roberto, it's a temptation. For Tom, may not be in that area. But devil's got something for Tom. You get what I'm saying? In other words, each and every one of us, we have that, myself included. And so he takes notes. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's really good at it. He's really good at it. And so let's go on. Verse 15. Then when evil desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings death. All right. This doesn't necessarily mean like death, going to hell. Here's what it means, that when you fall into temptation and you follow it through, it means that it'll bring death in your life, meaning there won't be life. In other words, you know, ruined relationships, you know, maybe an early physical death, doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It just means your life's going to get screwed up. All right? You get what I'm saying? When you do what the enemy tells you to do and you follow through with it, it will affect you in a negative way. All right? Death. All right? Death. Not necessarily in the fullness of the sense, but just death of joy. Death of life abundance. You get what I'm saying? And so that's why the Lord's warning us about these things. Don't let it start. You know, it starts as a thought, right? Becomes an action. Then an action becomes a habit. A habit becomes a lifestyle. A lifestyle becomes a destiny. And you got to be so careful not to even let that. Don't even start down the road. You get what I'm saying? When the thought comes in, can I tell you something? It's not a sin when a thought hits you. Sometimes the enemy will say, oh yeah, you're thinking about it. That means you're a sinner. And then it's self-perpetuating then. And then you feel worse. Oh man, I might as well do it now that I've been thinking about it. You see what I'm saying? When the thought comes, you've not sinned. The line you cross is when you take that thought and you turn it into an action. That's the line that you've crossed and that becomes sin. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, this is what I want to close with. Look at this scripture. And I talked a little bit about this. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In other words, God is not holding any good thing back. You know, when you think of Adam and Eve in the garden, when the devil went up to Eve and said, did God really say? Really? What the devil was saying is, God's holding out on you. He's holding something good back from you. And that's why Eve ate of the fruit, thinking that God had held out. See, temptation hasn't changed over the centuries. God is a good father. He gives good gifts, and they're perfect gifts from above. He holds no good thing back. Amen? So when Satan comes and tempts you, it's to pull your eyes off the one who saved you and the one who will help you, the one who will empower you and give you every good thing that you need for life and for godliness. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, the enemy is really, really good at tempting. And all of us can tell stories about that. We can attest to how good he is. But Lord God, I thank you that the one in us is greater than the one that is in the world. And the one that is in us is you, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. And the one that is in the world is Satan. And the one that is in us is greater, stronger, more powerful. And so Lord, even at this moment, Lord, we confess that with our mouths. You are greater. Say that. You are greater. And so, Lord, we trust in the greater one in us so that when those temptations come from this point on, that we will see them for what they are, Lord, and we will cast them down in the name of Jesus. And we'll walk in the victory that was purchased for us on the cross of Calvary, because you are a big Jesus and you will never let go of us. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. We commit our lives. We commit our minds to you, Lord, and we pray that you continue to renew our minds as we let you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Amen.